I am supposed to introduce Robert and Carrie. I personally believe there's not a person in this room doesn't know who they are, but I will tell you this about them without any other part of an introduction. God is working mighty in these men. Amen? Amen. Let's go before the Father in prayer. Father, I want to lift Robert and Carrie up to you right now and what they're about to do and what they're about to unleash upon this audience. Father, I thank you so much for what you have done. I thank you for what you've done in them to prepare them for this. I thank you for what you've done to this audience to prepare them for this. And Father, we would have to be prepared for this. Your spirit is mighty. Your spirit is awesome. And we know that we are called to be mighty warriors, and I know that these are mighty warriors for you, Father. And I thank you for their hearts. I thank you for their willingness to turn their lives completely over to you and to your service and to serve until the day you call them home. Father, thank you for that. We love you, and we praise you, and we honor you, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Guys, it's the last evening of this year's CMU conference, and I think it's been a great weekend. And so with great weekends, great endurance disappears. And so we want to be a little bit briefer tonight, but we want to make a difference in your life this evening. And so let me encourage you, regardless of what we say tonight, to know that at home there is a mission field that God is sending you back to function in. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, your presence there, if you will function as disciples of Jesus Christ, can make all of the difference in the world. And we need people who are on fire for Christ, because it's through that fire that others catch on. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter 19. And as a boy, there wasn't a lot about church that I really liked. Quite frankly, I couldn't wait until I was 18 years old and could escape this sort of this lifestyle that I'd been forced to live. But when I think back about those days and the times that I had as a kid, there was some things that I did like about the Bible. And I wasn't like David, all philosophical and going, "Oh Lord, I love your ways," or "I walk in your ways," or "Because you've set me free, I run in them." I love the stories that involve blood and guts and incredibly, you know, things that you would go, "Oh yeah, that's cool." And one of those stories that I always loved was of a guy named Elijah, a prophet of God, a guy that God worked in. But while he worked in him, he didn't seem like the kind of guy that I saw working in the preacher at my church or the people around me, because this Elijah, when you read about it, doesn't seem to be very pretentious. And sometimes he said things that were really kind of rude and sarcastic, which I was like, cool, that's neat. And he had this kind of ability to just be a raw man. And if you were to go into 1 Kings, you find with his time whenever he is encountering the prophets of Baal. And if you look at that story, we don't have time to deal with it tonight, but he is a man who taunts the enemies and is so confident about his relationship with God that he stands out with incredible courage. And as you were around, even in reading about this guy as a kid, I can remember thinking, man, it would have been so cool to be following that man of God. Now, one of the challenges that I think that we face in our culture today is that we have got so caught up in church and have had such a small vision of what God wants to do in our lives and in our churches that there's not things that are big enough to get very many people excited. You know, it's really hard to get excited in knowing that the biggest thing that you may get to do is be on the committee that decides whether you go with olive green or taupe to paint the bathroom. That's not a lot of motivation to go, "Wow, boy, I'm in, I'm all in on that, you know, I'll give my life to that commode." That's probably not going to motivate you. But to follow Elijah around, man, I think most little boys would have died to have been a part of his superhero team. His was not some fake group of heroes. It was a man inspired by the power and the Spirit of God that made all the difference in the world. I hope that you have men like that in your campus ministry that you can look to and that you can point to like the Hebrew writer does, and you and the, your leaders can say, listen, look at those guys, look at the outcome of their way of life, and you imitate, just get in line behind them and you're going to do just fine. I hope that's the case. I don't know if it is. Really don't know well enough. I hope there are, that you as students are the kind of people that if you have that kind of men, you will tuck yourself behind them and you will go to battle and both watch and participate, and you won't simply allow them to be a one-man army, but you will become an army of mighty men for Jesus Christ. Tonight, Carrie and I's role is to talk about passing the torch from Elijah to Elijah. And it's something that's very close to my heart, because most of my ministry and most of what we've tried to do through the years is to realize that, you know, none of us are going to be here forever. And none of us are alone are significant to make a huge difference. That God worked more mightily in the masses than he does in the individuals. And he wants a lot of people who are out there living for him. It's why the whole system of what the church is, it undergirds the idea that in the church we are all engaged in the army. There's nobody who is on inactive role in the kingdom of God. So we're going to spend a little time, and I'm going to be talking about to maybe some of you leaders that are here, and some of you that are older, that would be looked to as examples in your campus ministry. And maybe that's all of you. I don't know. You know, I don't know the roles. I know for our people, we have some that would be our small group leaders, and you guys are the ones that are in the role of the campus. Anyway, right now, your role is to be the Elijah for some of the young guys that come around and will be Elijah. Maybe there's some others that's true also. And then for some of you, Carrie's going to be talking about what you need to do to be Elijah. So I want us to talk a little bit about what do you have to do to pass on the torch. And Carrie's going to talk about what do you have to do to pick up the torch. And it's been one of the cool things in my life to know that, you know, with my relationship with Carrie, we don't teach together a lot at home. As a matter of fact, people sometimes think we get all this time together. We are both involved in doing what we're doing, and we get moments and you know, we'll grab lunch together, but we don't get to sit down nearly as much as we would like to. But the one thing that I'm confident in is that if I were to be gone today before I would hit the ground, that torch would be grabbed by him and by others. But there's something particularly satisfying to know that my son would be the one who would grab that mantle. And while there might be some times of mourning and some times of difficulty, the torch that Jesus Christ lit in our area would continue, because it transcends the value of any individual. So what do we do? What do you do if you're saying, man, I want to make sure this torch is passed on? First thing, guys, if you're the Elijah figure, if you're one of the older, more mature people in your group or in your church, first thing I want you to realize is that before you can pass the torch, you have to have had the torch in your hand. And sometimes I want you to know, we get upset because that next generation of, you know, those kids, they just don't seem to care. But the truth is, we tend to be in the spiritual world very much like we are in the natural world, and we reproduce after our own kind. It explains churches and why when you see some churches, somebody becomes a Christian and they're all fired up and they're enthused, and everybody else just doesn't get what they're so excited about. You ever been there? Got that new Christian who's just crazy, and everybody's looking at him like, don't worry, he'll settle down before too long. And the sad truth is, he will. He will become room temperature. With Elijah, one of the things I want you to, with Elijah, one of the things that we see in his life is a consistent pattern of him carrying the torch for God in dark times and in bright times. Now, I want you to know, with the life of Elijah in your life, we're not talking about sinless perfection. Because all you have to do is to go back one chapter. Even great leaders can have down times. And Elijah is able to kick the tail of all these prophets of Baal, but he teaches a lesson that every single male in this group ought to recognize, is that the most dangerous animal in the world is an ungodly woman who's after you. Okay? And not always after to kill you. Some of them are after you to get in a relationship with you. They will kill your spiritual life quicker than 650 or 850 or 1,050 prophets of Baal. And we all know about Elijah going through the downtime and God leading him into the wilderness and providing for him. But when you look at Elijah's life, there is an incredible story of passion for God. And while there again are some downtimes, you look at his life over the long haul. In the nation in that day, he's the guy that stood up for God. And if you wanted to pick him apart, you could pick him apart. But what you would find when you picked him apart was on the inside. Here is a man who is radically committed to the purpose of God when nobody else was. And I am absolutely convinced that the failure of our young generation lays squarely at the feet of the old generation. That men who are excited about God, who in whom the Spirit of God is moving them to be different, would become a magnet for young men to follow. And so as we go home, all of the campus ministers, and you say, man, I want God to use me to raise up some mighty men. And He wants to do that. He wants to use you to equip them. He wants you to be the father of their faith and to become that Paul for Timothy. But sometimes we desperately want to have Timothy's and Titus's, but we don't want to be like the Apostle Paul. We want to reproduce a second generation like Elisha, but we're not willing to be ourselves, that person who absolutely surrenders to the will of God and allows Him to live in us in a consistency that cannot be denied. And so we come to seminars and we get fired up. And we go home and that wick and burns low. And we don't understand, why in the world is it that we can't get people to pick up this torch to grab that mantle? And it's because they've not got to see it burn bright enough and consistent enough to even know where it is sometimes. And there's a challenge to those of us who are in leadership roles as men of God, to stand up and become mighty men for God, who in our lives, in our imperfections, the one thing that can be said about us is that that is a person who is radically committed to the ministry of Jesus Christ in this world.
I know a lot of the groups here, and I know a lot of the people who lead, and I believe that there are a lot of people ahead who have run ahead with the torch and who are carrying it for us, and they are also longing to be able to hand that torch off. And I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with college students who come to me and they're upset and they're angry and they're frustrated because they want so badly to have that torch passed to them. But the problem is that if the torch were passed to them too many times, the torch would be dropped or would fall into enemy hands and all kinds of problems would arise. Because you see, just like in order to pass the torch on, you have to have the torch. Well, in order to have someone pass that torch to you, you have to be faithful. We can't have men of God who are passionately fighting for God and carrying that torch, handing that torch to someone that they cannot trust will carry that torch to the next generation. And in order to receive that torch, we've got to be faithful men and women of God. And you can sit there and you can be frustrated because you don't feel like you're being given the responsibility or the trust that you feel like you deserve. But until you've been faithful, God is not going to hand you things. He makes that clear throughout Scripture. He says, listen, be faithful in the small things and I can give you bigger things. But whenever your campus ministers and your preachers and your elders and your small group leaders are looking at you and they can't trust you with the small things that are required of you or asked of you to finish those things and to make sure they're handled and you're not faithful in the way that you live your life and in the words that come out of your mouth, how can we expect that torch to be passed on to us? You see, you got Elijah, and Elijah's all upset because he feels like he is the only person out there with a torch that's still carrying a torch. And so he goes and he hides and he's sitting there and God's trying to get his attention and he's not listening. And finally he says, I'm alone here, God. And God says, listen, I want to let you know you're not alone. In 1 Kings 19:18, God says, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And out of those 7,000 men, there's a man in those 7,000 men who has been faithful, whose knee has not bowed to Baal, and his name is Elisha. And he's a man who is faithful, and he's a man who God is looking at and saying, there is a man out there who has been faithful, who can carry on the torch. He is someone who can be trusted. He is a reliable man, as Paul would say to Timothy. He says, listen, I'm going to give you this, and this is something I'm entrusting to you, and you can entrust it to reliable or faithful men. And at some point, as younger Christians, you have got to realize it's time to stop whining about feeling like you're not getting the torch passed to you when you couldn't handle the torch in the first place. And it's time to start looking into our hearts and saying, what do I need to change about my heart, about my motives, and about my relationship with God that allows me to become a man who is faithful, that can be trusted, that God can say, I know if you pass this torch on to this person, that the kingdom of God is going to continue to take over the world. It's time to take our faith seriously. Because to receive the torch, we have to be faithful with what we already have. And we've got to be looking for that older man who already has the torch and being faithful with what we've got. You see, what Elijah had been doing in the public eye, Elisha had been doing in God's eyes. And what I mean by that is you've got these people ahead of you, and it's easy to get caught up in motive issues, but Elijah has been doing these things, and people everywhere have seen it. And when people heard about Elijah, they're like, yeah, we know who that dude is. That man is no joke. He has done amazing things for God. He has destroyed the prophets of Baal. And they talked about the mighty things he had done, and that was in the public eye. But while he was in this public eye and everybody saw what Elijah was doing, Elisha was doing that in God's eyes. He was being faithful somewhere else, hidden away for the moment, doing exactly what God wanted him to do, being the man that God had called him to be, being a faithful young man of God. Is that what we're doing?
So to pass the torch, first of all, guys, Elijah, you have to have the torch. And Elijah says, listen, I for years have been battling for you, had have been faithful to you. Now he's doing it in a defensive way to God, but he's stating something in his pity that God doesn't argue with. God never says, no, you haven't. God never discredits him. So we've got to be men who are carrying the torch, and you all have got to be, Elisha, you got to be faithful, a person who's faithful so that you can be trusted with the torch. Not only that, though, if we're going to pass the torch, Elijah, men, if we're going to pass the torch, we must be willing to let go of the torch. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16, God speaks to Elijah, says, also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Elijah's going, oh, I'm just so alone, and I just don't have anybody. And then he says, okay, I've got a guy named Elisha. Go anoint him to succeed you. And I can imagine Elijah going, what do you mean, succeed me? Doesn't that mean to sort of follow after and take my place? And I'm sure God's going, well, that's sort of the plan that I've got. And if Elijah is like many of us in leadership, we're going, well, hey, I wanted some help. I didn't want to be out of the picture at all, you know. I kind of like the limelight a little bit. Give me some help. And, you know, and sometimes, because of motive problems and because of insecurity, sometimes we like that spotlight. We like the torch because the torch shines bright and it illuminates us and it makes us look good. And if you're going to pass a torch, it can't be about you. Now understand, God is going to use you and you need to know that, but it can't be about you. It's about God using you. And you need to know that you're going to have to let go of that, and some other people may get glory that you might have got. And some people may get recognition, and they may get credit. But it's long been said that God is able to do unbelievable things through any man who doesn't care who gets the credit. And one of the things that we've got to learn to do is we've got to learn to let go of that torch and let others burn bright. And to stand back in that shadow land, and instead of feeling somehow insecure, like they're trying to push me aside, but in the cool of the shadow, we stand in admiration of the one that God has raised up, and we applaud. Now, that's pretty easy to do when it's your son. You know what I mean? That makes it a little bit, you know, I think everybody would acknowledge, you go, hey. But it can't be just family. This is about a more important family than even the family that we share. This is about God's family. And it's about the passing on of something that transcends any human relationship. And the word succeed, as defined to take the place of another or to follow in line, is spelled the same as succeed. To be victorious, to accomplish a given task. I think that's kind of, you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because I'm a real pathetic speller. And 2 years ago, our theme for the year was learning to succeed. And the succeed we were talking about was learning. 2 Timothy 2:2 was our passage of Scripture, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will be able to teach others also. We use that as our theme, and we're going, man, it's cool because we've always said there's no success without a successor. But here's the thing. Elijah's got to learn that reality, that real success isn't going to come by him standing in the sunlight all the time, but it's by him passing the torch to Elisha. And here's the thing out of that theme that Terry's going to talk about now is Elisha's got to know that if you're going to succeed, you've got to be a learner. It's the principle in the New Testament of what a disciple is. A learner. One who is adhering to both the teaching and the character of the teacher, of the master. You see, God designed for some of us to be raised up to be incredible forces in the world that we live. But in every case, when He raises us up for something, it's not for our glory, it's for His. And it is always designed to be passed on to somebody else.
See, to receive the torch, you have to be willing to let go of other things. And I've seen a great example of this. My son, Lincoln, when he has his hands, he'll have two things in his hand, and he'll see something else he really wants, right? But he has two things in his hands that he also really wants. So you watch him, and he'll go, and he's trying to pick things up. And as he's trying to pick these things up, everything he tries to pick up, he drops because he is not willing to let go of what's in his hands. He's not willing to let go of that, of those things. He clings onto them so hard that the thing that he's looking at, that he says he wants, and he looks at, and he's so determined to get, he can't seem to get a grasp on. And as young men who are wanting to receive that torch, we need to realize there are things that are going to have to be let go of if you are going to be able to take the torch. And Elisha realized that. He realized that because whenever Elijah comes in, he has a lot of things going on. He's not just sitting on his couch at home. He is living life. He's being faithful in life. And it says in 1 Kings 19, verses 19 through 21, Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my mother and father goodbye," he said, "and then I will come to you." And what he does is he takes and he kills his ox. And he makes a sacrifice to the Lord. And a lot of us younger people who are wanting to receive the torch have a lot of things that we're wanting to hold on to that we're not willing to let go of. And it's keeping us from being able to move forward to where God wants us to be. And I understand that it's different things for different people out there. For some of you young people, it's that relationship. And you know you have a relationship that you're involved in that is not right, that is keeping you from being the man or the woman of God that He desires for you to be, but you cling to it so tightly. For some of you, it's something with your education that you're looking at. And you say, but if I do that, I'm going to make a lot of money. And I really want that bad, but I know God has wanted me to do this. For some of you, it's a family or it's a friend or it's a whatever it might be. It's a job. We have things that we have our hands so full of that we're not able to do what God wants us to do. And Elisha didn't want his hands that full, and he went as far as saying, okay, I'm going to show you how serious I am about this. The plow that I have in my hand that I am driving these oxen with, I'll show you, I'm going to kill these. And we've got to ask ourselves, what is it in our lives that is keeping us from being able to take that torch? What is it that you need to put to death? What is it that we need to completely get rid of so that our hands are free to take what God is trying to give us? Because until you have certain things in your life and until you eliminate those things, you will never be able to carry that torch. You look throughout Jesus' ministry, you see the same thing. He is consistently telling people, you want to follow me? You got to leave that back there. You want to follow me? You got to break that off. Oh, your dad? You need to bury your dad. Let the dead bury their own dead. You have to hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister. Yes, even your own life. Yeah, throw off anything that hinders you that's going to keep you from doing what God says. We could talk all day long about things in the Word of God that make it very clear that there are some things that need to be left behind. And before you go back to your campus ministry this weekend and complain about how no one wants to give you responsibility, no one wants to pass the torch to you, maybe you need to take a look at your hands and see what they're full of. And maybe it's time to throw those things down and leave them here, so that God is able to take that person who's carrying the torch now and he can hand it to you and you're able to do what God wants you to do.
You know, one of the things I think that's super important, even when you look at the parable of the soils, with Jesus talking about these soils, and the farmer goes out and he sows the seed, and we find out that the seed is the Word of God and the soil is our hearts. In the parable of the soils, there is some bad soil. But one of the soils that has an incredible ability to produce a crop, but it can't because it is choked. The seed is choked by the worries of life and the desire for riches and for pleasure. And what I've noticed through the years is that whenever we have people and both men and women who are willing to kill, what, and you have to identify your ox, but if we're willing to kill our ox, God is able to cause something to grow that is more than capable of replacing that. So move on, guys, to Elijah now. What's the role? Well, with Elijah, if I'm going to pass on the torch, I have to have a commitment to setting the pace, even if it means I'm alone. Elijah then, after, as you see what's happened in 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 19 it says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with these 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, and he threw his cloak on him. Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Now get the picture of what's going on. Because sometimes we have this idea that I'll be faithful to God as long as I have a partner who is walking beside me. And we say, you know, man, I'd really, you know, but Elijah, apparently what's going on, he's plowing. And it appears that Elijah interrupts him and sort of just does like a Philip and the eunuch kind of thing, where he goes up and chases the chariot. I'm sure that Elijah recognized Elijah, but he seems to be plowing. And while he is plowing in the middle of the activity, and there is probably some message about the kind of call that God would want also, because you'll see there are times when Jesus calls people in the New Testament in the middle of activity, to where they have to make a decision about what matters most. But Elijah is plowing, and Elijah comes up and takes his mantle, which is basically just sort of a way of recognizing a symbol of this thing that I'm wearing, and he throws it on Elisha. And I don't know if Elijah sees him coming or not, but he potentially is plowing, and maybe Elijah threw it on and went, ah! At the same time and freaked him out a little bit. If I would have been Elijah, I would have done that. Wouldn't I, Carol? I would do that, wouldn't I? Yes, I would. But all we know is Elijah throws it on his mantle, and then it appears that he just walks on. That he's just expecting him to drop everything and follow. And if he does, great, but it also seems that if he doesn't follow, Elijah still knows I have something I have to do. That kind of focused resolve
that says, man, I want somebody to help me, but I'm going to be a pace setter. And it really does connect back with carrying that torch, the long haul. We need to have a reputation, a character that says, I'm a man of God. But we need to be moving at the moment. Churches in the first century tried living on reputation, and Jesus wasn't really pleased with them. Elijah, in the middle of calling Elisha, is moving for God. To the point that whenever he gets this mantle, he does this thing, and apparently he's going to kill his oxen, and he has to run then and catch up with Elijah. He doesn't seem to stay around even for the barbecue. He's different than most of the campus ministers I know, because we would have found a spiritual way to involve ourselves in that meal. But there's a pace that has to be set. And understand that guys, there is, God always does more through a team. But in almost every great team, there's a significant person that people look to. And there's a significant person that the coach looks to. And I believe that Elijah is tired, and there's a lot of stuff that's going on with him, but I think he's recommitted to God, and he's going, okay, Elisha, my job of passing the torch for you involves me continuing to walk towards the purposes of God. He's going to replace him at some point. But until he replaces him, he's going to have to chase him or walk beside him. And I hope that in your ministry, I've watched sometimes as somebody moves in, somebody rises up and things, and all of a sudden you as the leader, the campus leader or minister, guys, I've watched sometimes where now somebody else takes the responsibility off of you, and rather than two people plowing together, you leave it to that person, the new inexperienced person. And I would encourage you to make sure that, man, when you got that person beside you, lock arms for as long as God allows you to be together. And in the Spirit of God, you plow that field where you've been placed and let God do some stuff.
You see, and as Elijah has to take, if he's going to pass on that torch, he has to set the pace. He throws it on and he just keeps on cruising. And as Elisha, we have to realize that if we're going to receive the torch, we got to follow the path. We have to be pursuing that person. You know, there are a lot of times in our ministry where younger people say, man, I want to do this for God, and I want to do that for God, and I want to be the person you can rely on. And then we sit down and we watch them walk off into the distance. And there's no pursuing that relationship. And, you know, for Elijah, it had to be comforting for him to hear the footsteps coming up behind him, running behind him. Because in his mind, I think as soon as he heard those footsteps coming, he said, man, God sure didn't know who he was picking. Because here I come and I throw this around his shoulders, and I kept on going, and he pursued me immediately because he wanted desperately to follow, and he wants desperately to take that torch and be the man who is able to step in my place when I'm gone. And as younger men and younger women of God, we have to ask ourselves, the people who God has put in my life, the Elijahs in my life, am I pursuing them? Am I willing to follow the path? Am I going to get in line behind them and nag them to be that person who's going to be able to be the man that I need to be to replace them? Or once they say, man, you have this potential, I can't wait to see what God does for you, do we sit on our lazy rears and just hope that we're naturally going to become that man or woman of God? That's not what Elisha did. He got to running. And he came up behind Elijah, and he killed the ox. And he said, here we go. And he started an awesome journey.
You see, for a while they'll walk together, and because of time we're not going to go in it. But there comes a time whenever it seems like Elijah is trying to sort of ditch Elisha. But he's not trying to ditch him because he doesn't like him, but it's a period of, he knows his time is limited. And I think with Elijah, there's a longing for Elijah to be everything that he could be. And you remember towards the end of the study that Elisha is granted the wish of his life, and Elijah is able to participate that, and he doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't even ask, you know, he's not like Solomon. He doesn't ask for wisdom, but he's granted twice the spirit of Elijah. Now, I can't imagine, you know, whenever we begin doing this, every prophet for God that I know, and I use that term loosely, but every person I know that has felt extremely called by God to do something is super aware of their weaknesses and the struggles that they have. And we can tend to be aware of that to where we can even miss some of the incredible stuff that God has done in the awareness of what we can't do. And we know that when we are working and we are serving as models for people, and we are in the church, that people are following the example and they are imitating the faith. It is most commanded, and it happens, and there's not much we can do about it. But for those who are genuinely passionate about wanting God to have something done greater than them, there's a fear that runs through them that after I've done the best I can, it still isn't good enough. Because I'm me, and that ain't much. I've got baggage, I've got struggles, I've got weakness. And I can't tell you how incredible it must have been for Elijah to be able to know that God was stepping in some miraculous way. And he's granting this request for there to be twice the spirit that's within him. I don't know everything that means and all the implications of it, but I know that that Paul had an incredible longing. Not just, he says that about some churches, but you see it as he talks about some of the people that he worked with. And one of the things campus ministers and leaders that we need to do is we need to have an intense longing for our people that God has blessed us with, for them to have twice the Spirit and twice of the presence of God in their life than we have, to where we aren't going to feel bad again if we're overshadowed, but we're longing for them to do greater things than we've ever done. I get to spend some time with my grandkids, with Kennedy and Jackson and Lincoln, and I have six. I won't go through them all, but they're all pretty cool, out of good stock. And so, but with the two older ones, my first two grandbabies are Kennedy and Jackson. And they are completely different in their whole makeup. Kennedy is somebody who loves learning and loves reading and is beyond her years. And just incredibly, and I love going places. We got to go to Joplin together alone. You know, her mom and dad got sick or faked it or something because work was, they were both, they couldn't go. But Kenny didn't think she would get to go, and I got to take my granddaughter. And so we get to drive, and I get to share with her the longings and the dreams I have of what God will do through her, because I believe without a question in her, greater things will be done through her life than will have ever been done through mine. God has blessed her with a foundation and talents and abilities. But I want you to know, it's not just this vision that I have for her. It's a longing for her to share that life and to share then in eternity what God does. Jackson is not like Kennedy in some areas, but he has other areas that he's incredibly strong. And I've watched him on the Lindenwood campus. It was just hilarious a few years ago. They had one of their big days up there, and they had, you know, all the blow-up things up, and they had all these games that are out there. And I had not been up there for a while, and I walk up with Jackson, and I think he came up with me. So I'm walking through the crowd. Nobody knows me, church planter, you know. Nobody knows me who is responsible. And we're walking along, and everybody's going, hey, literally, two dozen, and Jackson, I don't know where I'm going. And he just walks up there constantly, and literally, within 200 yards, 15 people have said hi to him, and he's gave high fives to four or five others. And then I watch him as they all circle, and he rides a mechanical bull, and they're all shouting out his name, people who aren't members of our ministry at all. And we were riding in my dad's truck the other day, or my truck now, I guess. We were riding a truck the other day, and we were talking. I said, Jackson, what do you want to be? And he listed two or three things, and one of them was campus minister. And I said, Jackson, dude, I cannot tell you how I can already see God forming in you some of the strengths and the desires that are going to make you incredibly, incredibly effective as a campus minister. Now, I say that to encourage him, but I never flatter. Anybody knows me. I'm not a flatterer, okay? I say it because I believe it, but I even do more than believe that. I long for that to happen. For God to step in and do greater things through him and lead him through this life into heaven.
One of the cool, a couple of cool things before I jump on the next thing. When it talks about him getting the double portion of his spirit, one of the things as I was reading and researching and looking at this lesson that I found out is it recorded, Elisha's recorded miraculous things that he does are exactly twice as many as recorded as Elijah, which is kind of a cool thing to see. But, you know, like Dad talked about, it seems like there's a couple times where Elijah's trying to ditch Elisha. As a matter of fact, he goes to the three cities where the school of the prophets were, and at each city where there's school of prophets, he tells Elisha, hey, you stay here, and I'm going to go on. And Elijah's like, you're out of your stinking mind. I'm going with you. And they go to the next city, and he says, hey, you stay here. I want you to stay here. I'm going to go on. And he says, no, I will not leave your side. I'm going with you. Third city, same thing happens again. And sometimes I think that we've got to learn that if we're going to receive the torch, there has to be loyalty and persistence that does not go away. It's time to stop making excuses and saying, well, I don't think you want to train me. I don't think you want me to go alongside you. I don't think you want this or that. It's time to stop making the excuses and say, you know what? I don't care if you want me to go with you or not. You know more than I do. You're Elijah. I'm going with you.
Let me jump in here real quick, because let me bump back to the Elisha days for me, okay? I wasn't finished before. I was just starting to cry, so I was going to give you a break talking about Jackson. Whenever I went to school in Mount Carmel, to school for ministry, there was nobody that was more messed up in their life than me, honestly, with where I was. Through 4 years of high school, that was really an absolute, I missed it all, the struggles that I had. But one of the things that I remember is that whenever I got there, I knew that if I was going to make it, I had to be around strong people. The teachers in the school liked having strong people around them, too. They liked the students that were reliable and trustworthy. They didn't like investing in ones who didn't display faithfulness. And I understand that. They were annoyed at how present I was, because I knew that if I was going to make it, I had to be there, whether they liked it or not. And listen, in being there, it sustained me. I lived off their strength.
And I think for Elijah, again, that was just another thing that said, hey, this is the right dude. This is the right man. I'm trying to get rid of him. I can't get rid of him. And he's going to follow me, and he is going to succeed me. He's going to follow behind me, and he's going to be my replacement. And as young men and women, you need to put out of your head your insecurities. You need to put out of your head the fact that you don't think that God wants to use you, or that people don't want to raise you up, and you need to lay it all aside. You need to be that person standing there saying, I am going to be trained by you, and I'm going to follow you around, because that is showing God. The Bible says that God tests us. That's showing God, I'm not going anywhere. And I believe that godly men and women who want to train you want to know that you're going to be persistent. They want to know that you're not going to back down, because they want to know that the person they're going to hand their baby to is going to be reliable. Because I'm telling you, in ministry, I know how Elijah must have felt when we came on the church plant and we handed over our campus ministry to someone else. That was like giving someone my child, because of the blood and the sweat and the tears that you've poured into that ministry, and you how much you loved that ministry and what God has done in that ministry. And handing that off is not an easy thing to do. And more now than ever, I realize the next time that happens, the person who's going to take that ministry from me is going to be ready for it. And I'm not going to settle for someone who's not chasing me down. I'm not going to settle for someone who doesn't want to lay down the things that are in their hand, and they won't take that torch, and they refuse to lay those things down. I want someone who's going to be persistent, someone who's going to be loyal, someone who is going to lay those things down, and someone who's going to be faithful to the things that God has called them to be before I hand that torch off, because I want to know that my kids are being taken care of. And so the young men and women in here, you need to realize that God is waiting. He is waiting for you to be faithful and to get rid of those things so that he can have that torch passed to you, so that he can use you to change this world.
In the Old Testament, the working of the prophet was connected with the working of the Spirit. You couldn't arbitrarily be an Elijah or Elisha. There was a special gifting that went on. I understand there's gifting in the New Testament also. Don't deny that. But here's what I know is that the greatest gift that God gives us is His Spirit. It's the gift that every one of us gets, and with that comes a supernatural ability to be more than we could ever be on our own. You see, I believe when we're baptized, God gives us three gifts. In Acts 2, He gives us the gift of forgiveness. We don't deserve it. He gives us the gift, and the gift of forgiveness allows us the freedom to move on. He gives us the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of God in our lives that gives us the power to go on, and He gives us the family of God, which gives us the support to go on. You see, the incredible things, everything that we need, God gives us as a gift. We don't join them, we don't buy them, we don't deserve them. He gives them to us at the moment of our conversion. And all He needs to do to make us live for Him vibrantly is for us to continue to die to ourselves daily. The challenge when you get home to live for Him vibrantly, the greatest challenge for you on Monday morning will be to die for Him that morning and allow Him to work through you that day and surrender control. But if you guys will do that, we saw some cool things happening in the campus ministries. More people here there than last year. Family Vacation last year notched it up. It was an incredible time together just to see the new people and to hear about the conversions and to know what was going on. But I'm telling you that I believe this is small stuff to what God wants us to do. It is the Spirit crawling in our ministries, not exploding in the ministry. It is the power of God in a firecracker, not the dynamite that He wants to have happen. So let me challenge you guys, the Elijahs, stand up and be men of God like you have never been before. Make your spiritual maturity an example so clear that people will be able to force to acknowledge it and follow it, or forced to acknowledge it and say, that's not what I want. Be clear in that when nobody else is there for you. You walk on. And let me encourage you, Elishas, to understand that God is going to want, is wanting to do twice as much in you as the person that you look to and go, wow. Because some of us have been told, you're wow, and we understand how really not true that is. But there's twice as big a ministry. And there's twice as many conversions, and twice as many campus ministries, and twice as many churches than some of us will ever do. And they are in the heart of God waiting to be transferred into yours. So let's be Elijahs and Elijahs. Let's pray. Father, I pray this evening that you will... Father, I pray that you will speak to us in whatever way it takes. Father, whether you choose to whisper to us through your word as you did through Elijah, or Father, if you need to shout to us, Father, as you have other leaders. But Father, help us to hear. Father, I'm convinced it's not the level of your voice that determines whether we hear, but it's the condition of our hearts. God, help us to trust you enough to know that you can work powerfully in us when we feel like we're incapable. Help us to see that the twice as much and the half as much were both accomplished because of your power. Father, help us to be as recipients of the grace that's displayed in the death and burial of resurrection. Help us to revel in the forgiveness of our sins. But God, help us to remember that in that death that we took at baptism that represents a participation in Jesus' death, you make a connection and say that the same power that resurrected the corpse of Jesus is available to transform the lives of those who now believe. And Father, if you can make a corpse walk, you can make weak people strong. And Father, you can make doubters into people who are certain. And you can take people who are afraid and make them into men of courage. And Father, you can take those that are not producing and make them abundantly productive. God, we want to give you glory, and Father, all of this. Father, for years and years and years and years, I have prayed, God, you can hide me in the corner of nowhere and never have my name mentioned anywhere if you will allow me to build a church that's helping hurting people and glorifying you. And Father, I pray that for Campus Ministry United and for those that are here tonight, that we will go back with a purity of motive that says, God, all I want to do is make a difference for people because I know that's what you want. And Father, help us to be, because of that surrender to you, people whose exploits can be shared as men who are ordinary. Because God, you said about Elijah, he's an ordinary guy. Father, help our lives to be so vibrant that it can't be hid. But Father, help them be so vibrant that they could never think that it was us and that they'll see you. Father, we have this treasure in jars of clay so that the all-surpassing power and glory of Jesus might be made known. Father, help us to share that treasure to your glory. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.